All right. Today we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, sermon number 2 in the series Heroes of the Faith. We're going to be looking at this passage. We're going to be also spending some time in Genesis as well today, so be prepared to flip back and forth to that. In your bulletins, you'll find a simple outline. Simple because that's what we do, right? Simple outline right there in your bulletin. Take notes if you wish. The sermon title should get your attention a little bit. Some of you know what it is. Many of you may not because I live my own little world. That's okay. Is God the pointy-haired boss? Now, I want to know. Do any of you guys know who I'm referring to when I say the pointy-haired boss? Anybody here know? Yes. Irene's got it. Dilbert, absolutely. You guys in the business world, you know because you identify with Dilbert, right? Absolutely. I'm a special-minded person, okay? I love comic strips, and I have for a long time, ever since I was a kid. Now, I got to tell you, there will never be another Calvin and Hobbes. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? There will never be another Calvin and Hobbes. 85 to 95, best years of my life, right? I mean, those were the good years. The years when God left. No, all right, never mind. But anyway, it was a great time, and I love Calvin and Hobbes. I have all the books. I love them. But there's a few that are out today that I still like a lot. I love Zits. It's a great one. I love Baby Blues. But Dilbert, man, Dilbert makes me laugh, right? If you've ever worked in the business world and you read Dilbert, you think, yep, this is life, all right? Scott Adams created this fictional character called Dilbert who he's wandering through life trying to do the best he can with the boss that he calls, and this is his name, the pointy-haired boss. We know him as no other person but the pointy-haired boss. The pointy-haired boss is rather inept. He's clueless. He has no ideas what his employees are doing and no idea how to manage his employees. And he gives them contradictory goals, so to speak, things that cannot be possibly accomplished ever. And I got a little, they gave me permission here. I got permission to use this little comic strip to illustrate this point. Here's Dilbert. Okay, now there's talking animals in a comic strip because it's a comic strip. Dilbert is talking to Ratbert, or actually Ratbert comes in. Dilbert says, I can't sleep. Would you tell me a story? So Dilbert tucks him in. Says, once upon a time, there was a pointy-haired monster. He promised riches to the villagers if they could achieve his random objectives. The villagers worked long hours, but they were happy and optimistic. Suddenly, the evil monster cut their funding and hired the village idiot to be project manager. And that is how the villagers got trapped in meetings for all eternity, the end. Ratbert, of course, bursts into tears. Dilbert goes back into Dogbert in the living room and says, rats cry when they hear about my life. And Dogbert says, it never pays to listen. Right? Okay, now I was looking at this comic and thought, you know what? How many times have I sat in a congregation and wondered, what in the world? Right? You ever been there? When I was a kid, we had some guys that just went off the deep end, it seemed like. We have a goal. You know, we as a church, we have a vision, we have a goal, whatever it is, and we're kind of, it's maybe a little nebulous because it's not been defined as we're out here trying to track and trying to follow, and we know that God's the manager, and then it seems like God gives us the village idiot. Thanks, Lord. Right? You ever felt that way? It happens, doesn't it? And it happens in the business world. You get the manager that he just doesn't, he doesn't do well. Okay, it's not one of these things. It's not just don't do as I say, or do as I say, not as I do. It's not just that. It's don't even do what I say sometimes because this guy has no clue. He's inept, right? And sometimes in our life, there are situations in our life where we think, God, what in the world are you doing? Do you actually understand what life is like for me? Do you understand what it's like to live a life here on earth? You've given me these things that I can't possibly meet. I don't see how I can possibly do these things. And it's unfair, and we think, God, you've given me some sort of objective, I guess, and some sort of goal, and you've promised me something, and I want to work, and I want to be optimistic, but how do I reach this? And it seems like God is the pointy-haired boss. But I want to talk today in Hebrews chapter 11, how we can see that God is not the pointy-haired boss. The central idea for this whole sermon, the main theme here is this idea is this, and again, simple terms, because I'm simple-minded. Some people are impossible to please. Can I get an amen? Help me out here, yeah. Some people are impossible to please, right? Sometimes it's the person you married. Let's admit it, okay? Some days you can't make the other person happy. Some days it's the person you work with. Some days it's your kids. Some days kids is your parents. Some days it's your school teacher. Some days it's whatever. But there are some days that it doesn't matter what you do, you can't make this person happy, right? I mean, you just can't do it. You give them a check for $2 million. Well, where's my 2.5? Thank you very much, right? It's just, are you kidding me? You just can't make some people happy. But God gives us very clear instructions on how we can please Him, how we can make Him happy. Very clear instructions on what we can do to make God happy. Now, I want you to understand, okay, happiness isn't really something that's taught in Scriptures. Joy is. Joy is taught in Scriptures, okay? But happiness as a goal is not something that's taught in Scriptures, all right? That being said, the idea of pleasing God is taught in Scriptures, and we want to please God. We as a church want to please God. And that person that we can't please, well, God is not that person. We can please God. And we're going to look at this here today, and this whole idea is God, the pointy-haired monster. Now, in the comic strip Dilbert, if you ever track any of these things, the boss, the employees, they wonder, how did this guy get in charge? He doesn't know what he's doing, right? I mean, there are some comics, they basically allude to the fact that this guy has an arts degree, right? Like, he was a painter or a baker, or whatever, different things. They have different ideas. What was it that my boss used to do? Was he a cake decorator? Because he doesn't know anything about what we're doing, right? He is completely inept. And so you think, how could this person get to be in charge of anything? Why is he managing this company? Well, God is not that way, because God has a right to ask things from us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we're going to look at this. We looked at this passage just briefly last week. We're going to look at it again this week. In Hebrews chapter 11 there, we're going to read verse 3, which talks about this right that God has. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Who created the universe? Help me out, people. God did. Thank you. Do you think He has a right to manage the universe? He does. If you created something, you have the right to manage that something. How many of you here are entrepreneurs? You guys are doing your own thing, kind of out there. Jerome, you're in. You're a farmer. Come on, Dave, raise your hand. Help me out. Thank you. All right, you're in. Scott, you're in, right? This is your farm. You can manage it however you want to, correct? If Colby can express his opinions, but thank you, Colby, very much. That's how I'm going to manage the farm, right? I mean, that's what it comes down to. Ethan, the same way. Okay, we love Ethan, but sometimes you got to taser these boys because they don't understand. All right, that was a bad joke. But you guys have a right to manage your own companies, to manage your farm the way that you do, because it's yours. You have a right to manage it into the ground. You have a right to manage it into success, whatever you want to do, because it's yours. God created the universe. He has a right to manage everything. Psalm 24, 1 through 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Doesn't get much more clear than that. This place is God's, isn't it? This is God's place. And if He wants to tell me what I should do, He has the right to tell me what I should do. He is not this person that has not earned the right to tell me anything. God has the right to tell me whatever it is He wants me to do. He can manage me however He wants to. That is God's right as my creator. Now, the other problem sometimes you have is that when you have a boss like that, sometimes you think, okay, it's his company, but the guy's clueless, right? He has no idea what we're doing over here in this division. None whatsoever. And it's frustrating because you're trying to do something and the boss is like, well, why are you doing that? We need to do this instead. Well, do you even know what we're doing over here? Have you ever had moments like that? Come on, if you guys have worked in the world, you understand it. There are times that your boss, it just seems like they just don't get it. They're human, okay? And we have times we don't get what they're doing. We got to admit that. But God is not that way at all. He understands. Psalm 33:13-15. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. You think that God understands? He fashioned our hearts. He observes our deeds. He knows exactly what we're doing. He knows exactly what we're doing. He is not the pointy-haired boss. God understands exactly what it's like for us. So when we look at these things that God has asked in His Word, He has the right to ask because He created us and He understands us. He has equipped us to do whatever it is He's called us to do. He has that right. Never forget that God has a right to ask things from us. Now, the great thing about God is He doesn't demand anything, does He? He doesn't demand a single thing. He doesn't go to us and say, look, either you do this or you're done. He asks from us. There are rewards for those who faithfully follow Him. There are. There are rewards for that. But God is never going to demand something from us. He's only going to ask. The question is God the kind of God that you're going to follow? Is he the kind of boss that you are going to follow? That's what you have to ask yourself. Am I willing to follow God? A God who created me and a God who understands me. Am I willing to follow God? Am I going to do that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, if there's a company that's being shut down or being downsized, and the boss comes to you with tears in his eyes, say, look, you've been here a long time. Started this company, you've been here a long time. My son is also part of this company, but I'm going to let my son go so that you can stay. Yes, it hurts me to let my son go because he's also very gifted, just as you are. But I believe in you so much, I'm going to let my son go so that you can stay. Would you follow that kind of boss anywhere? Would you? And here's a boss that threw his own son basically out in the street so that he could have you. And isn't that exactly what God did for us? Isn't it? I mean, in today's terms, he threw his kid under the bus, didn't he? For us. That's love right there. What kind of boss is that? That's an amazing, gracious, loving kind of boss. And that is exactly opposite of the pointy-haired boss. God is a God who loves us. He loves us very much. He has a right to ask things from us because he has shown us how much he loves us. He deserves more than what we can ever give. More than what we can ever give. Are you willing to follow God? Look at what he's done for you. Look at how much he has shown that he is who he is and he deserves these things from us. He has a right to ask things from us. That's God. We as a church, we're going through some fun times right now, aren't we? It's exciting. It's great times. I mean, I get up in the morning and I just can't wait to get here. I love Sunday mornings here at this church. It's so fun to be with you guys. God has us in a point where he's going to begin asking some things from us. And man, it could be scary, right? I mean, I'll tell you right now, the year before I came here, I took a year in master's classes. And it was difficult, I suppose, but it was fun. I enjoyed it. And I'm feeling God leading me back into it. In fact, I reapplied this last week and I got accepted this last Friday. I was accepted back in the master's. I'm excited for that, but I'm terrified. Can I be that way? I am absolutely terrified of this. It's going to take faith. God, can you get me through this? Help me get through this. This is a growth opportunity in my own personal life. And God has some growth opportunities for you in your own personal life. And some growth opportunities for us as a church. Are we going to step out on faith? It's going to be terrifying. It's going to require effort. It's going to require work. But God has a right to ask these things from us. And the end result will be better for all of us, won't it? What can we as a church do if we work together? If we're willing to follow God, he has a right to ask things from us. He also has a response he desires from us. Hebrews chapter 11, 4 and 5. We're going to look at verse 4 first. Hebrews chapter 11, 4 and 5. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Here we're introduced in verse 4, we're introduced a man by the name of Abel. Turn back to Genesis, the very first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we're introduced to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are the children of Adam and Eve, the first of God's creation. The first people of God's creation, Cain and Abel. We're going to begin verse 1, Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And verse 3, this is where we want to focus on, the verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and other fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, there was two responses we got here, or two men giving a response, right? And you look at the passage, and on the surface, it seems like they both had the same response, right? We're bringing a sacrifice to God. God took Abel's, accepted it. He rejected Cain's. Why did he do that? Does it say clearly in Genesis chapter 4 why God did that? Does it say clearly? It doesn't say clearly, but it does give us some implications here. Read on in verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." What's the implication? Cain did not do well. We don't know what that was. We know that his face fell and he was angry. Now, if you're a person who's wanting to seek a right relationship with God, do you do it in an angry way? Is that the right attitude to have when you approach God and want to straighten your relationship out with God, right? Is that the right approach? No, not at all. You cannot go to God with anger in your heart and expect to become right with God because of all the anger you have. You have to come to God saying, "God, where did I fail? Where did I go wrong?" Cain obviously failed in this. Hebrews chapter 11, when you go back there, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. By faith, Abel did this. The implication, of course, is that Cain did not do it by faith. His sacrifice was not as good. Genesis chapter 4, again, it talks about Abel brought of the firstborn and of the fat portions. Is there any description of Cain's sacrifice? No, none at all, outside of he also brought. But it doesn't say he brought of the best, as it does with Abel's. Abel brought his best, his first he brought. Cain just brought. When we understand this, most Bible scholars believe that Cain had a pride problem. And when you look at that, when you see that he's angry because his gift wasn't accepted, why isn't my gift good enough for you, God? There's a bit of a pride problem going on here. And when you have a pride problem, then you have a problem. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, he writes this. He says, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? When you think you're above everything, you're never going to look up to see what you're missing. And that's where God is. Cain had a pride problem. When we look at this response, we have a response from Abel. We have a response from Cain. They gave the same response, but with two completely different hearts. God has a response he wants from us. He wants that response to be, "Yes, God, I will give you my best by faith. Not what's left over, but my best." Abel gave of his first fruits. He gave the firstborn. He gave the fat portions. For those of you who speak English, those are the baby back ribs, right? Come on, you're with me. You guys know I'm a smoker. I love smoking meat, man, and those are the good cuts. You don't go out and smoke just a regular pork steak. You kidding me? No, you do the fat portions, right? That's what he gave of God. He gave the best. And that's what we as a church need to do, God. God, we are going to give our best by faith. And we have no guarantee that there will be a second crop, a second harvest, outside of God saying, "I'm going to take care of you." We're going to give our best. As we as a church, are we willing to give our best? On Sunday mornings when we give our offerings, do we give in such a way that it stretches us? Do we give in such a way that, "God, I'm giving you my best first. And then whatever's left, God, I'm just asking you to bless that. I'm asking that you do that." God has promised that he will take care of us. Are we going to step out and by faith, are we going to give a response with a joyful heart by faith? Is that what we're going to do? Hebrews chapter 11, again, going back to that verse, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous." It was the faith that commended him as righteous. You want to please God? What do? You have faith. Faith in God, and you live that faith. That's exactly what you have to do. That's exactly what you have to do. You read the rest of the story, you'll see how Cain, in his anger, turned against his brother and killed him. Killed his own brother. And God approached Cain and said, "His blood is crying out to me from the ground because of what you have done." And Hebrews 11, verse 4, "Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Abel, with his faith, even after he was gone, still spoke. And we as a church, we also can still speak after we as individuals are gone. We can impact others. I don't want to toot my own horn, and I don't think I am here. Joshua, my friend, is here today. Joshua is one of our kids that grew up in children's church with Rachel and I. He grew up in ministry with Rachel and I. Joshua is one of those kids that I last night I told Josh, I said, Josh, I'm proud of you for what you're doing. And I look at that and he said, well, Pastor Barry, he said, you're one of the reasons I'm here today. That's a legacy that we as individuals can give. Okay, Rachel and I were just, I love Josh. Who are we as a people impacting? Because we, by faith, can still speak even after we're gone. It's been a year now. When we left CBC in February, Josh jumped right in and he took over Children's Church. He ran Children's Church for several months until they had somebody because he'd worked with us for so long. That's speaking after being gone. What are you guys doing? What are we as a church doing? Are we prepared to speak? Are we prepared to have words said even after we're gone? What are we communicating to God? What are we communicating to the congregation, to the people around us? Looking down at verse 5 then. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Abel was commended as righteous. Enoch was commended as having pleased God. These two men were commended by what? Faith. You want to please God? What do? You live your faith, right? Enoch. What do we know about Enoch? Not very much. Genesis chapter 5. Turn. Let's see what we find out about Enoch because we don't know hardly anything about this guy. Verse 18 of Genesis chapter 5 talks about Enoch for just a minute here. He introduces this guy by the name of Enoch. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. So we have his dad's name. His dad's name is Jared. So a little trivia. All right. So somebody asks you, hey, who was the son of Jared? You can say Enoch. Now you know. Congratulations. Another good Sunday. All right. Enoch walked with God. I'm sorry. Skipping down to 19. Jared lived with your father Enoch 800 years. That's a long time. Can you imagine? Heavens. All right. He lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Methuselah, we know, is the man who lived the longest, 969 years. Okay. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. That's all we know of Enoch. He walked with God and God took him. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Enoch pleased. He was commended as having pleased God. Enoch walked with God by faith, and he pleased God because of his walk, and God took him. You want to please God? You want to make God happy? What do? You live by faith. And then Enoch introduces this idea. He ties in this thing with Abel, how it's by faith that we commend, that we're commended. By faith we're commended as righteous. By faith we're commended as having pleased God. All those things happen by faith. Not just having it, but doing what? Living it, right? Abel lived it, didn't he? Enoch lived it, didn't he? He walked. He didn't just sit. He walked. We talk about Hebrews chapter 11, and I know I said it last week. I'm going to say it again this week. If you're going to be listed in Hebrews 11 in the faith chapter, you had to do something, didn't you? They didn't just have faith. They did something with that faith because faith does something. Enoch and Abel, they did something. They walked with God, and because they did something, there was a reward that God had to offer them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Going back to Enoch, God took him. Where did he take him? Now, that's a good question. Have you ever thought about that? When somebody takes something, where is that something? Well, it's with the person, isn't it? If I take my wife and go on a date, where's my wife? She's with me on a date, right? If I take my kids, where are they? They are with me because I took them. So where is Enoch? By understanding simple English, he's with God. This is the first reference to eternity that we have in the scripture. Think about that. The first reference to somebody being with God in eternity. And how did Enoch get there? Faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast by faith. You talk about a reward. God has a reward to give us. Enoch lived that reward. And he never died, and he received his reward. There is a reward that God has for us that we are able to obtain by faith. Are we willing to have that kind of faith? There's a saving faith, yes, and there's a working faith, and those are two different things. We can have a saving faith in God and yet not do anything. But then we can have that faith that sanctifies us, that brings us closer to Christ, that makes us more like Christ. That faith requires us to do something. You want to please God, you want to get in His right side, you're going to live your faith. Not just have it, but live it. There are many people in the scriptures that we see that they had faith, but they didn't necessarily live it. And in our lives today, we look around in churches all over the nation today, all over the country, world, and we see people who have faith, but they don't live it. We think, what a horrible way to live. Yes, you believe in God, and God says, because you believe in me, you will get into eternity. But there are rewards we're missing out on. He has a reward to give us. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. That makes sense, doesn't it? If I expect God to reward me, I've got to first believe that He exists. God is real. Are you guys getting this? Are we excited today? Do we understand that God, the creator of the universe, brought us together as a church? Can I get an amen? I know we're tired today, and that's okay. It's a Sunday morning, and we're tired, but we should get excited about this. Do you see this? Do you see what God is doing? He's brought us together. And by faith, He has something for us to do. And this should be an exciting time. Look around you. Last summer, we averaged 43 on a Sunday morning this summer. 43. Linda, how many do we have today? 63 here this morning. We've been averaging 74 every Sunday morning this summer. That's up 78% from last summer. Can I get an amen? Praise God, right? 1 Corinthians 3:7. What is it? Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but God who gives the growth. God has got something for us, people. We should be excited about this. We should be ready to go. This afternoon as we talk at this quarterly business meeting, you guys should come and be thinking outside the box that, God, we've never been here before. God, what do you want to do with us? God, I may have to change my ideas and my thoughts and my plans, but God, you're doing something. And God, I'm going with you, right? We want to do something. By faith, God has a reward for us. He's got something for us to do, people. And I want you to get excited about this, because it's not me we're following, it's God we're following together, right? I'm just a shepherd. That's all I am, is I'm just a shepherd. God has placed me here to be obedient to Him, just as He's placed you here to be obedient to Him. And together, when we're obedient to Him, what can we do in an amazing, crazy way in St. Paul? Isn't this exciting? We can do great things. What if we grow by 78% again next summer? Where will we be? We'll be sitting in each other's laps. Yes, that'll be awesome, right? Maybe awkward for some of us. All right, moving on. But by faith, if we do something, God has a reward for us. And I'm excited to be part of this with you guys. I am thrilled to death to be part of this. God has a reward. By faith is impossible. Without faith is impossible to please God. Do we believe that God exists? Do we believe that God has a plan for us? Do you believe that with passion today? Do you believe that God has something for us? I hope so. You want to know how to please God? You live your faith. That's what it comes down to. If we want to be a church pleasing to God, a church that God is just ecstatic to see, we're going to be a church that's going to live our faith. We're going to be a church excited to be here and say, God, what are you calling us to do? Because God, we're on board. So what? You know, what's the use of doing a sermon if you don't have a little bit of application, right? So what? Who cares, right, Pastor Barry? So what? What do we do with this? Well, there's two things you got to do with this. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Have you believed God's word? Have you believed it? Do you believe that God exists? Going back to verse 6. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. If you want to draw near to God, you first got to admit that he exists. Are you willing to believe that he exists? And if he exists, are you willing to place your faith in him? And when you place your faith in him, look at what happens. You do not come into judgment, but you have passed at that very moment from death to life. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So let's read this verse backwards just for kicks and giggles. I say to you, whoever hears my word and does not believe him who sent me has not eternal life. He does come into judgment and has passed from life to death because we have rejected him. You want to draw near to God? It starts with faith. It starts with understanding that God exists. And are we willing to admit that God exists? And if you're sitting here today and you've never had that conversation with God, today is a great day to have that conversation with God. But let's say that you already believe that. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you believe in God? Can I get an amen? Yes! Great! Congratulations! Now what? Well, now what is that God has something for you. It doesn't end there. That's what God's got something for us to do. And it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. God has something for you to do. He has a workmanship created just for you in Christ Jesus. And he wants us to walk in them. Enoch walked. And he walked with God. Are we willing to follow Enoch's example? Are we going to walk with God? Are we going to do what God has called us to do? And for every individual, that calling is different. Some of us have been called to be farmers. Some of us are called to be school teachers. Some of us are called to be the stay-at-home mom. That's our calling. And that's a very good calling. It's a great calling. Within that, God has called us to minister as well. There's something that God wants us to do within that. Are we willing to listen to God and see what that calling is? And then are we willing to follow God? He has created for us a task to do. You want to please God? Live your faith. Live your faith. C.S. Lewis, again, A Mere Christianity. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. Isn't that true? Do you believe that? I mean, it's not a biblical verse, but when you sit and think about that, what is our goal in life? Our goal is to become conformed to the image of God's Son. Now that is a verse. Romans chapter 8. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ. We are to become a little Christ. And are you in your life, in your daily walk, are you willing to become that little Christ? You want to please God? Live your faith. You want to please God? Become just like his Son, Christ. He's called us to do something. Are we ready and are we willing to do that something? God, we come to you today. We just praise you for this lesson. We look at Enoch and we look at Abel and we look at these men who lived by faith. They sacrificed their first fruits. They walked with you daily. Faithfully, they walked with you. And God, you rewarded them. Lord, as a church, I pray that we would walk with you. And that our faith would be evident in the world around us. And that someday, Lord, we would receive with joy the reward that you have for us. Because of how we as a church have walked. I praise you, God, for this opportunity, for the good works you have prepared for us. We may not know what they are yet, but Lord, you got them. And I pray that we'd be faithful and do them. In Jesus' name, amen.